And invite you to open your Bibles with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 9. We are now more than halfway through the book of Romans. This is our 21st message in this series that we are calling All Roads Lead to Romans. And last week we saw Paul take his letter in some very surprising directions. How many were surprised a couple times last week? Yeah, a little bit, okay. I've read Romans before, they're saying. Okay, very good. Very surprising directions, though, especially if it's the first time you've read it. Paul went from exultant joy about nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, to great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. You remember that? Paul dove from the highest of heights to some pretty low depths between chapters 8 and chapter 9. Do you remember why Paul was so troubled, so tortured? It's because of what we called last week the problem of Israel. Because Paul looked around him and he saw very few Jewish faces in the church. He looked around him and he saw very few Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. When the church began, it was all Jews, or almost all Jews, right? 2,000-3,000 on the day of Pentecost. But as the church went around, as the church grew, it became more and more and more Gentile and less Jewish. There are some followers of Christ, yes, but they are now many and mostly Gentiles, non-Jews. Paul says, where are all the Jews? Paul loved his ethnic kinsmen. And he is so anguished that there are so few of them who believe in Jesus the Messiah. And we saw that it's more than that. Paul is deeply concerned that his readers, and for that matter us today, will be shaken in their faith because of the problem of Israel. Because his readers might reason that the Word of God has failed. Has the Word of God failed? You might think so. When you realize all of what the Israelites were given, all of the great privileges and tremendous blessings, and yet so few are saved. Has the Word of God failed? See, that's the question that Paul is answering in these three chapters, 9, 10, and 11. Because if the Word of God has failed them, it might fail us. And all those promises we learned in Romans 8 might not make it all the way to us. What a tragedy that would be. Has the Word of God failed? Well, the short answer is no. But the way that Paul got to that answer of no took some surprising turns. The first answer that we saw Paul offer last week is that it was never God's plan to save every Israelite in the first place. It was never God's plan to save every Israelite in the first place. The first answer was the doctrine of election. God's sovereign choices of whom He would have mercy on and whom He would harden. We won't rehash all of that this morning. Except to say that the Word of God has not failed. Because the Word of God never said that every single Israelite was chosen for salvation. Not all Israel is Israel. And in fact, God has chosen more than just Israel to be saved. God has also chosen many Gentiles. Many Gentiles, like you and I, are also objects of God's mercy. See, God has done another surprising thing. He has chosen many Gentiles to be saved. That's how Paul sums up where we are at in verse 30 of chapter 9. He says, what's happened. Here's where we are, verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, there's our big Romans word again, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness has not attained it. All. See, that's an unexpected turn of events. The Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews who didn't have all of the privileges of the Old Testament have surprisingly found their way into dikaiosune. Righteousness. Gentiles. Righteousness. But the Israelites, who did have all of those privileges and pursued the Mosaic law with zeal and passion, have not obtained righteousness. Why? Verse 32. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Friends, there's our title for today. Israel stumbled. If you're taking notes, that's the title. Israel stumbled. Let's pray together and then find out what that means for us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the deep things of God. When we come to Your Word, we're coming to a holy thing. They are words like any other words. We can read them. We can try to understand them. But they are also the words of life. They are words inspired by Your Spirit. They are the words that contain eternal life and point us to Christ. I pray that as we read it, we would not stumble over Him. Thank You for each person here this morning, each person that has their Bible open to these words. I pray that each of us would receive what You have to give us today, by faith, in the Son of God who gave Himself up for us. We pray in His name. Amen. So this is the second answer to the problem of Israel. Has the Word of God failed? No. The people of Israel failed. Israel stumbled. It's not a failure of the Word of God. If anything, the Word of God predicted that this would happen. It's the failure of the Israelites. They stumbled. Paul says, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, who or what is the stumbling stone? What do you think, just having read it, what do you think the stumbling stone is? It's Jesus Christ. That's right. Look at verse 33 again. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in Him," the stone's a person, "Him will never be put to shame." Where's he quoting from? It's actually two verses there that he puts together. One is Isaiah 28, verse 16. And the other is Isaiah 8, verse 14. That Isaiah 8 passage is the one we just studied together right before Christmas when we learned about Emmanuel. And I said, we're going to be seeing this when we get to Romans 9. And there it is. God has laid in Zion, so Jerusalem, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. But if you don't stumble over this rock, if you trust in Him, then you'll never be put to shame. That's Jesus. Israel stumbled over Jesus. Now that stumbling was on purpose. It wasn't just a mistake. Okay? Sometimes when we talk about stumbling, we just think of mistakes. We've got this little blue plastic stool in our kitchen. Okay? So short people can reach things on the top shelf, right? I am always tripping over that little stool. Okay? I don't see it. I know it's there, but I'm always running into it. Okay? This is not that kind of stumbling. It's not stumbling in your kitchen over the blue stool. This is seeing that there's this rock in your path. Okay? You see that rock there, but you choose to not believe in it. You don't want that rock to be there. That rock can't be real. That rock's in my way. If that rock is real, then that changes everything, and I don't want to change, so it can't be there. You ever done that? Admit it, you have. And then you go running, and what happens when you hit that rock you think isn't there? Bam! Running along and falling headlong over it. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. See, that's why there's this massive problem of Israel. Let me try to put that stumbling into just a sentence. Here's the stumbling. Israel tried to establish their own righteousness through obedience to the law, and therefore rejected their rightful Messiah's righteousness that comes through faith. That's this section in a nutshell. This is stumbling. Israel tried to establish their own righteousness through obedience to the law, and rejected their rightful Messiah's righteousness that comes through faith. That's how they stumbled. Did you feel that when I read verses 31 through 32? Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, not just righteousness, but a law of righteousness. Did you catch that? Has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Now, salvation has always been by faith. But Israel had acted as if it were by works. And what has been the message of Romans all along? Romans 3:28. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And see, that's where Israel went wrong. Israel stumbled. It's their fault they are where they are. Now, some of you will be wondering how this fits together with what we learned last week. Last week, answer number one was, it was God's choice. Now, Paul is saying, it's on them. Human responsibility, their sinful, unbelieving choices. Which is it? The answer is yes. See, there is no conflict in Paul's mind between God's sovereignty and our human responsibility. We don't understand how that works, and we have various theories, some with more support than others. But it doesn't bother Paul in the slightest. It doesn't bother any of the biblical writers in the slightest. They don't try to answer all of our questions about this mystery. They just hold the two things up as true and believe them both. The great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, was asked how he reconciled God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And Spurgeon said that he never tried to reconcile them because you don't have to reconcile friends. It's a mystery, but both are true. We need to hold both of them fully. The second answer to the problem of Israel is that Israel stumbled. And that fact tears Paul's heart out. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. So many are not. The focus of Paul's heart and the focus of Paul's prayers were for his brother Jews to believe in Jesus. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, but he's constantly praying for the Jews. And notice again that there is no contradiction between God making His sovereign choices in salvation and our prayers for someone's salvation. The two go hand in hand. I don't understand how, but there they are right next to each other in Romans. Paul believes them both and acts on them. He prays and prays and prays that his kinsmen would be saved. Do you know this is the only place, at least that I've found, in the New Testament, that records a prayer for someone to be saved. A prayer for someone's salvation. Most of the prayers about evangelism in the New Testament are prayers that Christians would be bold to share the gospel. Surprisingly, there aren't many that say that we should pray for others' salvation. But this one does. This one shows us a model. It's a very good thing to do. Our friend Wally Kephart has an idea for a new prayer meeting for Lance Free Church. I'm sure he'll be telling others about it soon. But he wants to establish a monthly prayer meeting just for praying for outreach. He wants to meet once a month for 1 hour and pray for the lost for our ministries that are reaching out to the lost. The Lady T on May 1st, the Pittsburgh ministry trip, the Family Bible Week, the Good News Cruise, and next year's Wild Game Dinner. I think that's a great idea and an application of Romans 10:1. I invite you to get involved in this new prayer initiative. And I invite you to turn Romans 10:1 into your own prayer for people. Put someone you love who is not yet a believer into the place of the Israelites in verse 1. You might actually want to make it a little prayer card. My heart's desire and prayer to God for your loved one is that they may be saved. Use this verse as a prayer pattern in your own prayer times. Paul was praying for the Israelites. He wanted more for them than they wanted for themselves. He wanted Jesus for them. Look at verse 2. For I can testify about them, the Israelites, that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, right understanding. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And we'll stop there for a second. Do you see how Paul is saying the same thing as what he just said, but he's now saying it in a different way? Israel has stumbled. They have zeal. They have passion towards God. Nobody was more religious than Israel. But they're ignorant. They're ignorant about the way that righteousness really comes. Now that ignorance is willful ignorance. It's a choosing to be ignorant. It was all over the Old Testament, and it was obvious in Christ. But they chose to be ignorant. They saw the stone in the middle of the road, and they weren't believing it. They weren't going to have it. I don't want my righteousness that way. That's not right. I won't have it. I'm going to do it my way. He says, since they did not know, they were ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, they sought to establish their own. And they did not submit to God's righteousness. In other words, they stumbled. That's the stumbling of self-righteousness. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. What's that but pride? Pure and simple. Self-righteousness, do-it-yourself righteousness, is pride. Plain and simple. And self-righteousness is ugly. Don't you just hate it when you encounter a self-righteous person? Of course, the problem is we often don't recognize our own self-righteousness. Our own attempts to justify ourselves. To think better of ourselves and how good we are. That's a problem that religious people have. That's a problem that conservative people have. It's a problem that orthodox people have. People who have things together who are often right. Self-righteousness is a problem that many professing Christians have. I think it's true that we are much more prone to being Pharisees than we think we are. It's easy to look down our noses at the Pharisees as we read the Gospels. They're just pathetic and pitiful. We're always like, those Pharisees. Ugh. We don't see ourselves in them. I think that many of the good, upstanding, church-going people would be the Pharisees if we had a chance. When was the last time you recognized your own self-righteousness? The last couple of weeks, I've caught myself smugly saying to myself, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad I'm not like them. Have you said that recently? Maybe not out loud. I'm glad I'm not like those Muslims. I'm glad I'm not like those Democrats or those Republicans, depending on your particular political persuasion. I'm glad I'm not like those gays. I'm glad I'm not like those hicks or those city folk, depending on whom you look down upon. I'm glad I'm not like those black people rioting in Ferguson. I'm glad I'm not like those stupid people I see on the internet all the time. I'm glad I'm not like that guy who cut me off in traffic. I'm glad I'm a good person. In fact, we sometimes give God the credit, but it's still pride. Do you remember that Pharisee in Jesus' parable from Luke 18? Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, fill in the blank. Or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But Jesus said the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home, what? Anybody know? Justified. Dikaiosune. Before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Israel had not and would not humble themselves. So they stumbled. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, so that there might be righteousness for everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law, meaning its termination and its goal. The 2011 NIV translates it, Christ is the culmination of the law. That is, that the law was always leading up to Christ. And when Christ finally came, the Mosaic law had reached its fulfillment. It's no longer binding as the law for us because what it was trying to do has been fulfilled. And because Christ has now come, the Jews should stop trying to use the law to achieve righteousness. Misusing the law, in fact. Christ is the end of misusing the law for righteousness. That way won't work. But the way of faith in Jesus will. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Everyone. Including you and me. Verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Sure. If you perfectly kept the law, you would be saved. But we learned already that nobody does that. Romans 2. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or, who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Paul is saying, through his creative use of Deuteronomy 30, that the stumbling gospel is spelled like this. D-O. Do. That be a good person and you will be saved. Do, do, do. But the gospel of grace, he says, is spelled like this. Done. D-O-N-E. Done. Nobody needs to ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. Why? God already did it for us. We call it Christmas. And nobody needs to descend in the deep to bring Christ back up from the dead. Why? Because God already did it for us. We call it Easter. Resurrection Sunday is just next week. You don't have to do things. You need to believe. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are proclaiming. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's going to be our text for next week's sermon and our next Hide the Word verse to memorize together. We've got five young people who are going to confess their faith in Jesus next week and take the step of water baptism. And verse 11 says that they will never regret it. As the Scriptures say, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, everyone, Jew and Gentile, everyone, because Jesus has done it for us. Jesus paid it all on the cross. And we get, when we believe in Him, His righteousness reckoned to our account. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Here Paul is pointing out how important it is to this gospel of grace, this gospel of done, how important it is to be shared with others. Because if we don't share it, if we don't have those beautiful feet that run with these words to the world, then how will they believe? This is one of the strongest passages in the Bible on the importance of missions. We need to be sending, sending, sending. Verse 15, how can they preach unless they are sent? I love that we are a sending church. We've got a whole passel of missionaries on the back wall. A sending church that sends people to share the gospel. We need to honor those who take the gospel to the world. They have beautiful feet. But Paul is bringing this up because the Israelites have heard the gospel, yet haven't accepted. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. In other words, they stumbled. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So few. So few. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, the stumbling stone. But I ask, did they not hear? Is the problem of Israel the fault of no preaching? Did they not hear? Verse 18. Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? They don't understand because they don't want to understand. First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Israel stumbled. See, that's what happened. It was part of God's plan, but it was their fault. God has given the gospel to the Gentiles, those who did not ask for Him. And He's offered the gospel to Israel. It's not like He hasn't. Genuine, true offer of the gospel to Israel. But they have refused Him over and over and over, a disobedient and obstinate people. They should have chosen Christ, but they rejected Him. Today is Palm Sunday. When we remember how Jesus triumphantly rode into Israel on a donkey. On Palm Sunday, it looked like Israel was receiving their Messiah. But by Good Friday, we see that they, in the main, certainly did not. God held out His gracious hands to them in the Messiah, and they said, "No, thank you." And Jesus was crucified. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Four quick points of application before we go to the Lord's table together. They're quick. Number one, don't worry. Don't worry. Where do I get that? Don't worry because the Word of God has not failed. Remember, this is all about the problem of Israel. Paul is concerned that we will worry that God's Word had failed because so few Israelites are saved. But Paul is answering that. He's saying not only is this all a part of God's plan, but it's Israel's own fault for rejecting her Messiah and trying to establish their own righteousness. It's not the fault of God's Word. So you can trust that all of those promises we've learned about will be true for you if you believe. Don't worry. God's got this. Number two, don't be self-righteous. Don't go it on your own. Don't try to impress God with your goodness, with your good deeds. And don't get all prideful when you are good. I was reading the NIV one-year Bible. I'm reading through that. And yesterday's reading was Deuteronomy 9, where Paul says, when you get into the land that I'm giving you, don't get all proud and say it's because of our righteousness. Our righteousness. That's why we're in the land. No. It's a gift. Humble yourself, or God will humble you. Repent of saying, I'm glad I'm not like them. And instead say, there but for the grace of God go I. Because that's actually stumbling over Jesus when you're self-righteous. And number three, trust in Christ alone. The gospel is spelled D-O-N-E. Jesus has done it all. Don't trust in your own works, your own keeping of the law, even your own law. Trust in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross. That's where the gift of righteousness comes from. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And number four, pray for and tell others about Jesus. Fill in the blank in Romans 10:1 with your loved ones' names and don't stop praying for them. And get some beautiful feet. Faith comes from hearing the gospel message, so we need to tell people about Christ. They don't get saved unless they hear. You can't be responsible for whether or not someone else stumbles like Israel did. But you can tell them about the stone that God has laid in Zion, and that anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame.